All right, let's pray. Ephesians 6. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that has absolutely changed everything in our lives. Lord, thank you for the purifying of our souls, having obeyed that truth of the gospel. And Lord, we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Lord, I really don't care how much information and knowledge man thinks he has and publishes. I'm sticking with your word. And your word is to me, is found. I ate it. Joy and rejoicing of my heart. And I hope in some way, Lord, I can share that joy of the Word of God with your people. So I ask today to be taught by you, that your Spirit would give sweetness to the words that might increase learning in our hearts concerning serving you. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The servant section reserved from last week for this week, targeted. Not an add-on or a detractor or, man, you guys need some work, right? Praying for you. I need some work, right? I mean, isn't this more like Jesus? If you want a title for today, is Servants Serve, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, but not in a heaviness. Does anybody in here find Jesus to be a harsh taskmaster like that one who took the one talent he got and hid it into the ground and said, Lord, you're harsh? I don't find Jesus to be harsh. I find that he has given us all kinds of gifts and talents and abilities, and he has given us really a broad place to serve him. If you think of his instruction, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Does it get any more broad than that? Preach the gospel to every creature under heaven? No, not your dogs and cats. It's every creation. It's mankind. So you're not going to be able to gather your little animals around you and get them saved. That's not what he's talking about. Is it anything more broad in serving God than that? As you go into the world, you get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to a study like this, and really is Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Let's read it together. I entitled it Servants Serve. It's five verses, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So Lord, we ask you to bless your word now into our hearing, that you would teach us today. Lord, that the word would not be outside of us, but that the living word would be near our hearts and in our mouths and in our lives, and that it would be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I share with you today, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You'll find that the word of God, by the Spirit of God, he will lead and guide and direct you into all truth in your life, in every area. And yet, at the same time, if you consider the most important area, which is, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, the instruction came with a condition, if. So the Lord's not a harsh taskmaster. In fact, as you would open up the scriptures and then see to understand that context of children, obey your parents in all things. And in the same grammar, he goes right from the marriage and family with children obey in Ephesians 6:1. He now brings it, servants obey. Now, it's the same grammar for children obey your parents in all things. It does not say servants obey your masters in all things. So there certainly is a ultimate and absolute, if you will, God-given authority unto parents to bring their children up to obedience. And the instruction here again, by matter of the same grammar, that servants are commanded to be obedient to them that are your masters, again, according to the flesh. And I just stand right upon this record, upon God's word, that the spirit is greater than the flesh. The two are contrary to one another. And when you're born of God, and born again and then born of his spirit. And I saw it this morning, 5:17 on the clock. I reach up, tap my phone, 5:17. I'm still in bed at 5:17 today. And I look at, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, is it easier for a new creation to get out of bed than the old creation to get out of bed? About the same, right? Does Jesus eat more than I do? He's in my life. Does he eat about the same, right? See, this freedom that God has given us. And when you would understand servants be obedient, if you come to this with your teeth gritting already because of your nature that is contrary to God, you're never going to come to this scripture and rejoice in it. You'll be fighting with God all along over, I have to obey my masters after the flesh. But if by the Spirit of God you have been given a newness of life, and behold, again, look with your eyes, I'm a new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says when I look in the mirror. Okay, should I do less, right, as a new creation, or should I be able to now be abundant in my life? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. That's an agreement together with God, isn't it? That's my statement. Crucify the flesh, put it to death. The old has passed away. Put off the old man with his desires and put on the new man. So maybe it is easier for the new man to get up and to get going. We find out here, as I would take this first section, verse 5, and this, for me, it's just be obedient. That's the word to me, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, I think we've done a disservice to this passage, and this is why I describe, and we, do the studies. Don't just listen to teachings that others have taught. Get alone with the Lord, read, pray, study, search, get your dictionary out. Okay? Look these things up. Listen to the Spirit of God. Servants, in Greek, the root word is, it's the doulos. Now, it's in the plural, so it's written in the plural, and it's given in a command. So the verb brings forth the command, be obedient. But it's written to us. Servants, again, the word taken, it's a compound word, doulos, from our root word from deo, D-E-O, to bind a slave. Originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude. You hear that? So this is now the call I offer up to you. There was none higher in all of creation than the Son of God. Right? God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, Elohim. Three persons existing, right? One God. And God said, so when the Word of God spoke, and none higher, and yet Hebrews reveals unto us, as he quotes the Psalms, that the Son of Man, right, when he became Son of God, when he became man, he liked the title Son of Man, and in understanding that, He made himself lower than the angels. He made himself lower than the ones he created. Now, you'll find out here that Jesus came as, if you will, the suffering servant. Gospel of Mark takes that whole view of Jesus as the servant who came to offer his life as a sacrifice. Therefore, many times, again, even with the faces on the creatures around the throne, from Ezekiel, you see there, and you see it in every vision of the throne, you have these living creatures with a face of a man. But you have this idea, the face of an ox, the servant, the servanthood of Jesus, if you will. Even though he's a son, yet he is the servant. So a great context here for us, Ephesians 6, letter to the church, instructions, starts with our being a child of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So us, being children of God, then raise our children to be obedient to their parents so that they would understand the high value that God has placed upon children. Children of God. Children obey their fathers in heaven, if you will. Likewise, we come now into the same context of bondservants. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Doulos, a slave, originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude. Whoever wanted that repeated. I sure do. Now listen to this phrase. Came also to mean one who gives himself up to the will of another. One who gives himself up to the will of another. I offer this context. The verse that rescued my life, I mean, among others, but this one, Living Powerful, rescued my life. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey? Now, the understanding is yield yourself, right, servant to obey. It's doulos. Again, I was a slave of sin. So were you. So were you before Jesus set you free. I yielded myself to sin, and it captured me, put me into bondage. And I like how the Pharisees help us understand the scriptures when they're arguing with Jesus. And they said, we're children of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. And like, you don't know your history very well. You know, but the truth is, Jesus goes on to say, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. How did you become a slave to sin? Well, I yielded myself to it. So this phrase, which I love, doulos, again, this phrase of understanding, one who gives himself up to the will of another. So in scripture use, it became the most common and general word for servant. And so then as Jesus introduces this, again, I believe it's the first use of the word in the New Testament, Greek, Matthew 8:9, it's written there without the idea of bondage. Don't you love that? Now, I take this picture, and by way of having been backslid for 10 years, made it back to the Lord, I just came through with one clear thing. I'm not going away. Okay? So if I, as one who was born from above, could run away and go prodigal and sin, and I make it back, I'm not going anywhere. I am staying with Jesus. I'm staying with his church. I'm glued here now. If you can apply the man shall leave his father and mother, joined to his wife. What did Jesus do? Left father, came to earth, so he could join himself to the church. Okay? Glued to Jesus, if you will. Joined together with him. And then the second thing, I'm going to serve him. I spent enough of my past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when I served various lusts and pleasures. Again, Peter writes about that to the church. Now, why do I think we have a lot of work to do? Because the world that we now live in values a different term. And the term they like to use is volunteer. Nowhere near doulos. Volunteers seemingly then can come and go as they please. However, when one has put themselves and given himself up to the will of another, okay, now, if I have the right chapter, I'm going to go there first, because I didn't, you know, I had it during worship and then I didn't look at it. But it's the passage of the slave who stays, joins himself to the house, the bondservant, where he says, my master has been good to me, and I'm not going to go away. Thought about piercing my ear once for that. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you don't need to do that. Because it's really the work, not of the outward, but of the inward concerning, what was I going to do? Pierce my ear and say, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. I mean, how nauseating is it to find other Christians who want to tell you what they are? Right? I mean, I don't know if anybody has met, you know, the eunuch for the Lord. I mean, you got to understand what Christians will do with the Word of God. They'll assimilate it for themselves personally in such a way to like, basically, yes, I'm bound to Jesus, but I'm doubly bound. How about you? Right? See, and you miss the whole point. Serving Jesus has been the most freeing thing in my life. Okay? Placing myself into the will of another, as I would share this off with you in that context, and being a doulos, being a bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, in calling himself this, right? This is Paul describing in Romans 1:1, Paul intimates as a bondslave of Jesus Christ that he had formerly been a bondslave of Satan. Satan came to do what? Lie, deceive, accuse, steal, kill, destroy. Whenever suicide's involved, who's always involved? Whenever suicide happens, Satan is right there to lie, to destroy. Now, I see this in this understanding, having been formerly a bondslave of Satan, sold under sin. Paul intimates, when he uses that term, that having been bought by Christ, he was now a willing slave, bound to his new master. Now, I don't know if the Apostle Paul pierced his ear. I know he shaved his head one time, took a vow, you know, in Centuria, making his way up to Jerusalem. He's still held in his personal life, I believe, between him and the Lord, that Jesus is Lord. Okay? Personally, that's what this is about. So, servants, I'm not a servant. How many people would just hear that word now, and why we need the Word of God to come in? Because it begins with this understanding. We're all servants. If you have, believed upon God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you confess that you had sin and needed to be saved from sin, and get this, your nature of sin, and that you couldn't save yourself, you're trusting in the blood of Jesus on the cross, and that's the payment for the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took my payment, right? He took the wages. He died. And having believed and received that, now my life is not my own. I am a servant of God. So if you hear this today, and just starts here, and just agree, you know, maybe it is where you write over in the margin or in your notes or between you and the Lord, say, yes, I am your servant. And I like this understanding. I'm going to repeat it. Having been bought by Christ, he was now a willing slave bound to his new master. Now, this extends to the Philippian church, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Okay, very straightforward. You find there to be a good master? I don't want to bury my one talent and then accuse him. Well, my life would be better if... Okay. Philippians 1:1, Philippians 2:22, speaking of Timothy, I want you to see this one. So Paul and Timothy write this letter to the Philippian church, and they start out, Paul says, we're servants. Never been freer in my life than when I bound my will to the one who saved me. Free from sin. What if, I don't know how many times I wake up and I say, I'm free from sin. I'm free. So when I have, you know, 5:17 and I have the, you know, new creation in Christ, the old has passed away, I'm free from sin. I like freedom. Turns out, freedom doesn't come from governments. Remember the deception of the last 5 years where the government tried to portray themselves that freedoms came from them? It's like, wait a minute, you can't take that away from me. God gave that to me. You can't take that away. See, it doesn't come from governments. It doesn't come from man. 2:22, right? Servants of Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ and he found another to serve with him, Timothy, context here, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All right, Philippians 2:20. Okay. Servants serve. Servants serve together. Okay. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. So Philippians 2:21 is at you. Okay. But you know his proven. Oh, are you looking at the scriptures? I'm gonna mess with you now, right? This is like your little child, you know, saying to, okay, Dad, I'm gonna play a joke on you. I'm gonna deceive you now. I'm gonna do a magic trick and I'm gonna hide this behind my back. Okay? For you know his proven reputation. I just challenge you right here. Why do we need work? Because this modern world is much more interested in your reputation than your character. It has to look right to the world and appear to have care But I offer up to you, character is where it's at. Most of your serving that you will do with the Lord will be where nobody else ever sees you. Most of the serving that you will do will never, ever be seen by anybody else's eyes. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And that's the key. A son of God, right, child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who also, since Jesus is a servant, well, as a son together with Christ Jesus, then I serve together with him in his gospel, and like Timothy, proven character. Now, this is what this is about. Timothy has proven character. Okay? And my plea to us is that we too would have proven character. Now, under this phrase, which, you know, so far I like the Bible study. It's going great. Right? Good job, Pastor. Love the Bible study. Until you get to this next phrase, to be obedient unto them. So far you might be thinking, my obedience is unto God. Great. Got it. He's Lord over all. He's perfect. He never sins. He can direct me however he wants. But then you see the command is he's placed you under a master here after the flesh. So which is greater, the spirit or the flesh? I offer up in this understanding, this is where God works it all out. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, I had a friend here who again became a friend as he started to walk with the Lord here. And the Lord showed me his life, that he was what God wanted to do. He wanted to really, as he redeemed him, he wanted to take his life and he wanted to use his life for the living water to flow to others. But this man, okay, he'll remain nameless. And I'm not talking about myself in the third person. But he's a lot like us. And at any given point, we can learn from this. Is he always had a problem with his earthly boss. Didn't matter what it was. Always had a problem at work. The boss's ideas weren't as good as his. And I remind you here, this is where we need that work. And it's a work inside. It's been said that the number one reason for people leaving their jobs now in this world, right, again, North American world that we live in, is because of their boss. I offer up unto you that that's just a lie. It's a cover-up. Because it sure is easier to say, hey, look over there. We learned that in the garden. That's the way to do that. Adam started blaming God. Well, it's the woman you gave me. Or, well, it's her fault. And this man, again, every time I would listen to him, he would have a problem with his boss, and you go from one job right to the next. Just thinking that if he would find the perfect master here on this earth, then he could do all these things. But what I knew is it was just a matter of time before that words of correction would come forth from me, that I would be the one that would no longer be right in his eyes. And I never ruled over him. I never hired him. Okay. To them that are masters according to the flesh. Here's my decision. Jesus is servant of all. Here's my decision. Jesus is servant of all. Therefore, in the greatness of the witness of the life of the Son of God in me, which I'm asking God to manifest his life that others can see that I follow Jesus, and I'm asking him to do that. You know how he'll do that? By making me servant of all. The real greatness is in yielding unto the likeness of the greatness of the Son of God in my life. And what is Jesus, servant of all? To be obedient. Mark 10:43-45. Philippians 2:7-8, if you're taking notes. Here's Mark 10, if you're turning there. So don't think that the modern expression of our denomination is better than your denomination. When you meet another Christian, they say, you should come to our church. That's all it is our church is greater than your church. Just laugh when they say that. Not a mean laugh, right? Said, we're already one. Why do I have to shift addresses? Right? You should come to our church. We're the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Mark 10:43. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Okay. Now that's not doulos there. That, I believe, is the deacon, diakonos. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. I'm the chiefest, because that's what they were arguing, right? I'm the first, I'm the best, I'm the most anointed apostle of the 12. Okay? Yes, the argument still goes on. Whosoever shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And amen, Jesus' name, let's go on our way. But the instruction doesn't end there. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Because I think the real thing that we need to work out is the life of Christ in us. You know, you get saved, start serving God, you're going to write home to mom and dad and say, I've been chosen slave at church. I was voted to serve everybody. See, and it's because Jesus is so contrary to the world and the Spirit is so contrary to the flesh, and yet we're told to submit unto the master of the flesh. And you see, what did Jesus do? He became man. What did he do? Submitted himself and became obedient unto every ordinance of man. Now, you take heart in this, that Satan loves these terms. He loves volunteer, and he loves to make servant or slave looks so bad. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. And isn't that the problem with being a servant? My name will never be in lights. What Christian musician now who makes it big can still be a servant? I just offer that up. I don't know. I don't know their hearts. What pastor who has 250,000 people hanging on his every word? Okay. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a doulos, a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man. And this is the piece that's not in Ephesians 6, but it is. He humbled himself. There is no way you can be obedient until you do what? See yourself as a servant and see yourself beneath the master who is directing you what to do. You can't talk to me like that. I use that all the time for fun. You know, listening to a pastor probably about a month ago, just going through the scriptures and just keep listening to the word of God, and he's describing, he says, as the pastor, I don't get to decide what we do here. It all comes upon what's going on in the church and how the church body needs to be served. That's what I do. So ultimately, he says, you're doing what you are all directing what I need to be doing. Because he's already decided what? Servant of all. You know, I'd like to say I wish my work were differently. What is that? I mean, it's my children asking me, Dad, what's your favorite color? Right? When they're really young, Dad, what's your favorite car? Well, I used to have a favorite car until I realized, my favorite car is the one I got. Right? I love the Honda Odyssey with 250,000 miles on it. I love changing the brakes every 3 years. I love changing the oil every month. Literally 3,000 miles a month, 4,000, twice a month. I mean, we were serving God. And I lay this out in such a way. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And isn't this the issue? It's either sin or death. Right? Which of you has strived against sin to the point of shedding your own blood? Hebrews 12. See, what are we really offering up? We're offering up that in our homes and in church and in our work, we will, either sin or submit. And that's the bottom line. You cannot apply, you know, your study of employees and employers, what employers should be doing, what an employee should be doing. You can't apply that and then make this passage with your understanding say that. You take this, humble yourself and become obedient in your heart to be servant. It'll transform your work. Do you love your work? It's been said that. What's the phrase everybody says? If you love your work, you'll never work another day in your life. No, work is work. Right? And things need to get done. Right? Which is good. You need to work. You meet your own needs, you meet the needs of others. If you're not working, what do you do? Well, I'm just not meeting anybody else's needs. Now, that's just general stuff. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, isn't this his offering up to us? Now, boy, I thought this was going to be easy to get through today. Verse 5, with fear and trembling, singleness of your heart unto Christ. Now, it seems like this phrase, fear and trembling, is coupled together with the Apostle Paul in places that he writes. And it's sent, I believe, coupled together. And fear means fear, and trembling means trembling. Now, as you would take this understanding, I think the best way to pick this up is in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Now, he uses it in a few places, and I'm going to look at two of them. And if you're still in Philippians 2, the second one is 12 through 13. So in that passage where it's, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, no reputation, servant of all, glance to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Wherefore, my beloved. Uh-oh. Whenever you start with that word, your Christian brother or sister comes to you, I love you, but I've got some things to fix in your life. I found a speck. Hey, keep looking. You'll find them in my life. Right? But the charge is to take care of your own speck and then that you can actually, I mean, your own plank. So we can truly help each other. And I look at this thought, Philippians 2, 12 through 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, 12. What's the key? The key is fear and trembling is God sees everything that I do. Do you hear that? Okay. God, the Lord Jesus, okay. Are the eyes of the Lord in every place keeping watch on the evil and the good? So are you ever going to be able to inform God? God, have you seen what's been going on around here? Listen to how we pray. We're like, God, if you only knew the evil that was going on right over here, right? See, his eyes are on everything. And so when you catch this, this phrase seems, Paul says it to the church. He says, beloved, he means it. He says, you've always obeyed. Wouldn't that just, if we get to heaven and that's what was said of us, that they obeyed God. I mean, isn't this what you want in your family? Husbands, right? You want your wives to obey God. Wives, you want your husbands to obey God. You both are agreeing together. We really wish our kids would obey God, right? But isn't this the status in our work? I mean, don't you want the pastor of the church to obey God? Well, I want the people of the church to obey God. You see how we're agreeing together in all of our praying for one another and what we're walking in? And I look at this, Jesus obeyed. Paul says to the Philippians, you have always obeyed. And I love this phrase, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And he says to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and he couples that together. So it has this understanding, again, now 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 2:1, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So Corinth is right after Athens. What did Paul preach the gospel in Athens with? I think he used all the wisdom of man he could muster to try to get that door open to share the gospel. He related to their poets of the day, the modern. He made it relevant. And He is reasoning with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Man, but he shows up in court. How did it go in Athens? It was the gong show. The moment he mentions the resurrection, he gets booed off the stage. The moment he reveals that it's no longer reasonable because he's talking about this guy came back from the dead, gong. Some of you maybe remember the gong show, I don't know. Now you're going to all look it up. Not right now. How did he come to Corinth? Well, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I believe Paul was broken in Athens. Watch out for those ministries that build and pattern their ministry off of Acts 17. Call a church Mars Hill, perhaps. You would take note and say, they're trying to capture this wisdom of man and reasoning with wisdom. It didn't work then. It didn't work for Paul. It won't work now. What does work is how Paul showed up in Corinth. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Humbled, obedient servant. What was Paul saying? I was not sent to reason. Okay. Furthermore, he says to the Corinthians, I wasn't sent to baptize. So I was sent to preach the gospel, to preach and teach. What did Jesus do? Preached the gospel, taught the word of God, healed all those oppressed of the devil. Don't skip that last part. You mean to tell me that a church would do that? Yeah. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you with my great ministry declarations of how great the Apostle Paul is. Is that what it says? It says, I was with you in weakness. But then he uses this phrase, in fear and much trembling. You know what Paul's saying? Fear of God came upon him. What is it to take your eyes and see a city given over to idols and go and take the gospel to answer the worship of the false idols, only to find out that men love darkness? Only to find they don't want the one who's risen from the dead. They just want to, you know, sit around and hear someone say something new. It's like surfing the internet of the day. Let's go up to the Areopagus and listen to the new ideas. Oh, did you see this search? No, it's nothing new under the sun. This is my heart to you. Paul says, I was with you in weakness, in fear and much trembling. What am I saying? The one who sent him to preach the gospel, I think by the fear of God came upon him, and he says, I am not going to repeat what I did in Athens. I'm coming to Corinth. And if you thought Athens was given over to idols, Corinth was given over to debauchery and sin and what they did there. And he's coming in fear and trembling. I don't want to bypass Corinth and have God say to me, hey, would you preach there? So I believe the reference is, in fear and trembling, between him and God, he says what? I'm going to share the gospel. Yeah. Jonah, if you catch it, fear and trembling. Right? How did God get that about? Swallowed him up. Storm? You want to go the wrong way with God? What will he do? Cause a storm in your life to turn you back? Or bring you to the point of death in the belly of a stinky belly? Of a fish with seaweed and other rotting, it's like, I mean, and then he vomits them up on land and, you know, get on with it. You'll notice Jonah's message was Christ crucified. Well, it kind of goes like what? God's going to judge you in 40 days. That's it. I think Nineveh was about the size of Minneapolis-St. Paul because the circumference of that, you know, 494, 694 loop, 60 miles around, you know, 3 days to get to the city, probably similar size, and the whole city repented. One man preaching Christ crucified. Now again, if you can just catch this. So I think in much fear and trembling, he says, God's eyes are upon me. He sent me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not send me to reason with the philosophies of this world. He did not give me an apologetics ministry. Do you know what apologetics can do to us sometimes? We can win the argument and never preach Christ and save the soul. So he says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I mean, how much money is spent on public speaking classes to stand up in front of people, when maybe it would just be better to be filled up with the Holy Spirit like they were in the book of Acts and just let that fire of God burn within and just let it out. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but of God. In singleness of your heart. Now, simplicity, again, giving with simplicity, mercy with simplicity, singleness of heart, definitely given to us, I think, in understanding, no man can serve two masters. Singleness of heart. When Paul's writing now to the Ephesians and describing unto them that when they serve their earthly master, in effect, they are to bring their service unto God through Jesus Christ. I serve with Jesus Christ. And to take two things that seemingly would be opposed. If I serve God, how can I work? Well, your part is to take those two seeming things and bring them into alignment. That as I serve God and he instructs me to serve my earthly master, when I obey and submit and do and work, and that, I'm actually right in alignment now. And I brought my whole life, which would have been duplicity, and now I've brought it unto a singleness of heart, that when I serve God, okay, I'm not serving man. Because some of the slaves in the Roman Empire had no rights. You who have rights in the modern world might miss the truth, how you yield yourself up to giving up your right to yourself when Jesus bought you and you become his servant, and he wants you to carry that relationship into your work so that you can say, yes, I will, and work with all your heart. It describes it here in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Eye service is a word to describe service only performed under the watchful eye of the master. I work well when my boss is around is the way we would say it. What a great employee you are. And then everybody knows that when the boss leaves, you're the worst employee. That better not be, that better not be you, okay? Likewise in church, you know, don't do things in front of me. I don't even want to see what you're doing. I just want the faithful report these things are being done. Reputation versus character. This is the offering. Not as eye service as men pleasers. So this sight labor that needs watching. Do you think your boss wants to watch over everything you do? Because I might as well do it. This is kind of the idea. So this is, again, definition that brings us to an interesting English word. So it's sight labor that needs watching. Remissness is the word, eye service. Remissness is slackness, slowness, carelessness, negligence, want of ardor or vigor, coldness, want of ardor, want of punctuality, want of attention to any business, duty, or engagement in the proper time or with the requisite industry. In other words, remissness, okay? If I'm not watched, I would be slack, slow, careless, negligent. My heart wouldn't be in it. It wouldn't be on time. No punctuality. And I wouldn't give the attention it deserves to get the things accomplished. I love interns. Every one of them. Not the structure, right? But the whole purpose of going through interns is to do what? The whole purpose is so you can serve God. Men pleasers, the study to please man or courting the favor of men. With the idea of instilling an excitement. Oh, you're the greatest employee. It's that men pleasing unto wanting to be recognized as the best. It's a trap. You know, the rulers of this world, they love people like that, again, initially, because they think they have someone. They'll do anything for the business. But the truth is, that's really not real. So Paul describes, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as doulos of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So remember, as I described that? Taking two seeming things that would be opposed with each other and bringing them unto an alignment. Is it any different in a marriage, two becoming one? Is it any different to take your work after the flesh to bring it unto obedience to Christ, to make your work after the flesh in agreement to work by the Holy Spirit, that you can yield up your flesh to be obedient and work and labor and to be willing in it? And again, being an accounting over the years, trained as an accountant, but volleyball captured me and took me away, but it brought me my wife, which is better than any accounting I've ever done. And then when I started serving God, he put me back into accounting, and I started doing that. And I think it's because with lack of experience, I think I was a good deal in price for my boss. It's the best I can figure out now. I asked him one day, I looked at my resume, I'm like, I'm trying to hire my replacement. Why'd you ever hire me? I said, again, you should have never hired me. He says, I had a gut feeling. Probably not too far away of how the Holy Spirit really wants to work deeply in our lives, that we would trust that the Spirit of God in us would say yes or no. Okay, and in doing so, found myself one day amongst my co-workers. Again, this can happen in church too, the co-laborers sitting around, and they were complaining about how much they were getting paid. Now, I wasn't complaining because, trust me, I serve as men pleasers as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Did you ever hear Jesus complain about doing the will of God? Father, this cross is a little heavy. You know, and the weather's a little cold today. I mean, the things that ultimately, it's not easy. But could you imagine if it was just, I will do what is easy, put me on the path of least resistance, and get me to heaven. Well, we sing the song, you'll skate right past. See, this, I serve as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And in that complaint, I don't get paid enough money for what I do around here. I like to joke around here. I hope you guys know my sarcasm and joking is all real. We all serve God here. And then it's like, well, I'll pay you twice as much as you're making right now. Two times zero is still zero. Got it. Right? But if you get paid, well, should your work change because you get paid? Huh. And so in that complaint with my coworkers up in Grand Forks, and I'm the accounting department, I do all the payroll. I know what everybody makes. And I know what everybody does. And I know who works hard and doesn't work hard. You know what I've discovered? Those that don't work very hard, typically complain the most. Only to find out that everyone who was complaining was actually making more money than me, right? Because my boss sought for a good deal. Now, he probably got more than he bargained for. But as I was just working out my relationship with the Lord as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and I just said to everybody, it's great. Ever since I started here, I've got paid exactly what my boss said I'd make. I get paid on time, and I'm paid exactly what he told me he was going to pay me that I said yes to. You should have seen the complaining stop. You're weird. But isn't this what the Lord taught? Go out and labor in my fields, and I'll pay you. I'll pay you a denarius. And then he goes back, and he gets other laborers, and I'll pay you what's right. And he makes those that entered the work at the end, according to those that bore the heat of the day, then they skewed themselves. Well, he's going to pay us more because he paid them more, and we have no idea about fairness and equity. But isn't that the ultimate complaint? God, it's not fair that my boss, who does not have, he's not as smart as I am, should be telling me what to do right now. Go clean that toilet. And I get a kick out of this because carrying this into my various tent-making jobs, and I had a supervisor, worst supervisor ever. I tried to help him become a good supervisor. I would even take it upon myself to train his people to listen to him and to do the work and really just entered into, and he would never say, do this. I said, can you just once, the work that needs to be done, can you just say, look at one of your employees and say, go do that? But the technique was, well, if you feel like it. And then he would make this suggestion. And again, me being me, servant of Christ, submitted, but I'm actually trying to help him out. And I said, I didn't know that I wanted to do it. If you want to. I didn't know I wanted to until you mentioned it, and now I want to do it. See, and if you catch this is verse 6. This is kingdom of God stuff, right? Doing the will of God from the heart. I want to obey and do what God wants me to do. This ministry that's been entrusted to me. I have a church planting ministry. I'm teaching the Bible in Jamestown on Friday nights, right? I'm praying and seeking God what to do in Jamestown. I have a church planting ministry where I get to teach the Bible in Valley City. Okay? Now, this is real. This is not unto me. This is unto God. And you take this, and to do the will of God with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And Paul even lays this out. He tells Timothy, right? He even lays this out. This is not just to become a servant of men. Then you miss it. No, I'm serving God, and then the people that I've placed myself under and yielded up to this work of ministry that is to happen, I'm be faithful in it. I want to do God's will. I don't want to be remiss, slack, slow, careless, negligent. No ardor, no vigor, cold. Punctuality. Holy Spirit, years ago, we're church planting up in Grand Forks, so we just wore it like a badge. We're doing church out in the park because we don't have any money to rent a place. We love when summer comes because then we can just the only cost to do that ministry, just get there. Open up the Bible. Love it. Except in June, we had like 32 degrees and windy, like, whew, tough day. I wonder if anybody's going to come. Everybody who came, we just got all our blankets. We huddled next to the building, and we just tried to stay as warm as we could. But we just wore it like a badge. Anybody can church plant in nice weather. I mean, but when has it ever been convenient to serve God? But it sure is great. Punctuality. Now, not to men, but to God. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And I love that. You're not paid enough? Do you know what I knew? The job that I took up in Grand Forks by faith, went there, started doing all those things that God gave me to do, and started reading my Bible, and really started, really the sanctification of both of our lives happened up in Grand Forks. And then two of our children were born up there, and God began to build that life, and we're like serving God, and nobody knows about it. Get the call of ministry while I'm up there. But what's really being worked out, the real reward, the heavenly reward, as you submit unto the boss you don't like, and all the instructions. So that supervisor who would say all manner of those things, and I just came up with a lot of answers, and he comes to me one day and says, hey, will you pray for me? You got to pray for me. So why is that? Well, all these things going on in his life, and his life's falling apart because of sin. Now, he doesn't use that word, but that's what's causing his life to fall apart. I said, why should I pray for you? Why don't you pray for yourself? Well, you're closer to God than me. Well, that's the problem. Why am I closer than you are? You got to get close to God. And I would come in and then just share the gospel with him. But all of his instructions that he gave me to do, even the jobs he didn't want to do, okay, with two exceptions. One day I had the bad attitude about what I'm grumbling in my heart over that I had to do this. And the Holy Spirit had me go back and tell him, so will you please forgive me for grumbling in my heart over what you wanted me to do? Because all my answers all along, I would use sarcasm to lighten the mood over, hey, why don't you just tell us what to do? See, can you be treated like a servant? That's the bottom line. the whole thing of 6 and 7, Paul is describing here to the Ephesians, you follow Christ, you should be the best salt and light influence in every part that you go and live and work and shop and whatever you're doing, because you serve the Lord Christ. The reward comes from Him. He shall receive of the Lord, whether we bond or free. So the reward for good works, Matthew 25:21. If only the Holy Spirit would have told us to have prayer time at 9 a.m., and we would obey Him and have prayer time at 9 a.m., and if only we would believe in the Holy Spirit and be Spirit-filled, and if only our church would have gifts of the Holy Spirit, we might have had a prophecy this morning that actually uses this verse. If only. But we do. Don't you love the fullness of God? Even when you're following your bad supervisor's instructions. It sure is a lot nicer in church when we're all agreeing together, oh, this is great, Christian love. What kind of Christian love do you get in your workplace? Well, that which you bring. Okay? Matthew 25:21, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What's the reward? The reward now is the joy of the Lord. Joy now, right? I know where I'm going, right? And this part. So I'm in this place serving. Why can't I be joyous in all these situations? I sang a lot when I was alone up in that warehouse working all these things. You know, I wouldn't talk on Mondays because I used all my words on Sunday. How come you're so quiet today? Used them all yesterday. All I'm doing is like, why don't you guys listen to what I'm doing on Sunday? I'm doing the same thing on Monday, just in a different arena. I get to say all kinds of words to people when I teach the Bible, but I probably taught more Bible by example when someone came to work with me. Now, that's our lives. The reward shall receive of the Lord. What do I want to hear? Good and well done. Well done, good, faithful servant. Matthew 25:23, two verses later, His Lord said to him, that's the reward, isn't it? What's the Lord say to you? I want to hear from Jesus. What does Jesus think about how I am living my life? Good and well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. So if you're getting paid $12.50 an hour and you're in charge of sliding, you know, placing parts on the shelf and pulling them off the shelf, I just ask the Lord one thing. Please, no dreams about part numbers. Please. Because those of you who know me, I remember and organize numbers. I don't want to dream about these things. I only ever had one dream about Ford part numbers. So the Lord's very faithful. Luke 19:17, He said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been have faithful in a very little, I have authority over 10 cities. What's the kingdom of God going to be like? To serve God. Kings and priests, rule, reign, authority, areas of responsibility in our terminology. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Doesn't matter. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called is the Lord, in the Lord, being a servant is the Lord's free man. I love that. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. You're not servants. Be bought with a price. Be not servants of men. Verse 9 as we wrap up today. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. Don't you love that God starts with, not I, your Lord, will teach you how to serve me by mowing my lawn. Or in the terms of the day, Jesus coming to that last meal, guys, I have one final thing to teach you. I need to teach you how to serve. You guys, take turns washing my feet. Now, this is 6:5. So if you hear the words of Jesus, if I being your master and Lord, if I being your teacher, that's the Greek word. Because what did Jesus offer them? He says, come follow me. It's clear. He says, I will teach you. He's a rabbi. I will be your teacher. And this is what I extend to us in 6:5. The one who can actually direct another's work or be a master over the work that needs to be done and have a group together like, let's get this done, must first be a servant. This is what Jesus teaches. Okay? If I, your master and Lord, and the word there for Lord is kurios, it's the same word for master as we're studying it today, the one we're told to submit unto after the flesh. He says, if I have washed your feet, he says, you do as I do. How many times in your life do you ever get this phrase, don't do as I do as I say? But how much more valuable in the life of Christ? What are we modeling for each other? Let's do as Jesus showed us to do, and let's do that together. And then, you know, I would say loving hands. How do you teach another to serve? Well, you take their hands and you serve with them, and you that example way of doing that. So the instruction is, ye masters, do the same things unto them. You know who I want to put over people? One who knows what it is to be under authority. That's why, doesn't you think husband, wife, and the husband is to be the head of the wife? What makes him a really good head at home? When he sees himself under Christ. With fear and trembling, he's like, I'm not going to treat your daughter any way I want to. I'm going to treat her with the love of God. Fear and trembling in that. Likewise, masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening. See, how can you get a slave to do what you want them to do? If you don't do this, I will. Forbearing, threatening. So Jesus gives a model here. He says, masters, right? Being obedient to your master in heaven, right? Knowing that your master also in heaven, and he's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't look down from above and see our hierarchy. He looks down from above and sees everybody in an even place. So the master, given a different responsibility in the same work, to direct the work of others, is accountable for how he masters. And the instruction is, no respecter of persons, forbearing, threatening. So I just apply this. Here's how I view us in church. We're co-laborers in the kingdom of God. Even as we direct ministry or have ministry leaders, or you have those that are, we're going to go do this, there's none of this from above, you know. In fact, it's probably better if we apply, let none of you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given to every one of us the measure of faith. So as God calls and puts people to lead, right? And you might think that, well, I should be the leader of this ministry. If you have that attitude, you won't be a very good servant in that ministry. Go find another ministry that you can serve in. Because I think God looks down from above and he just sees us. And so the instructions, the master has a responsibility unto God, how he treats those that serve, forbearing, threatening. Okay? Not to threaten. And there's no respect of persons with him. Now, that's a beautiful thing with God. That there's no respect of persons with him, because that's the problem with eye service and men pleasing. It's great. I got a call from one of the old pastors who's still serving God well. And he calls me up the other day and he said, well, how's this going? And I said, well, this is where it's at and what's going on. I said, well, how are you doing? And then he says, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, I love that. That's great. And he says, but I'm not over you. And I said, breath of fresh air. I'm your co-laborer. We're brothers. So what has God called us to do in the will of God? Let's do that. All right. Let's pray. Let's seek. Let's do the will of God. Where you find yourself, submit there. Work there as unto the Lord. So Colossians 3, 22 and 23 as a cross-reference. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto God and not unto men. So you be that best burger flipper that you can be. Right? Serve Christ, right? Change those diapers for the Lord. I mean, and you go right down the list. What are we doing? I'm not paid enough, so I'm going to do a work slowdown. See, it's always been my goal and desire that none of you would ever know where my income comes from as the pastor of the church, that I want to serve the same way whether I'm getting paid anything or not. See, and the idea is I give my best effort. Remember that complaint? Right now, I don't get enough attention. What? I don't think anybody loves me. What did you love everybody else? So, Heavenly Father, we know that you're not a respecter of persons. We don't want to be a respecter of persons. I ask, Lord, today that you would fill us up unto the fullness of God and that you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit, because if you're calling us to submit unto our bosses after the flesh without the Holy Spirit, we're going to be as carnal as everybody else. So we ask for the baptism with the Holy Spirit to fill us up unto the power to serve, power to lay down life, power to preach the gospel, to heal, to cleanse, forgive, to minister. Lord, come and fill us up today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.